2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of our Lord of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. We return again this morning, beloved, to the opening instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. And I call your attention this morning just to the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we return today to the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, we are immediately reminded of what a precious gift God has given us in this document. Though written by two young men, Zacharias or Sinus, only 28 years old and a professor of theology already, and Caspar Olivianus, 26 years old and a preacher, the Heidelberg Catechism sets forth systematically the very riches of the Word of God. Here are set forth the truths necessary for our salvation. And make no mistake, as we proceed again through the Catechism, we stand before Scripture, the truth of God. The Catechism itself is not inspired and infallible, but it sets forth the truth of the inspired and infallible Word of God. And it does so in order that we might know Him whom to know is life eternal. There are more than 700 Scripture references in the Catechism. The authors wanted this to be an echo of the Bible. Still more, this catechism was written especially for the youth of the church, the newly formed churches of the Reformation. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the Heidelberg Catechism is too deep, too doctrinal, you can't understand it. If it is, there's something wrong, and it's not with the catechism. The catechism has been used for centuries teaching young people and those coming out of the ignorance of unbelief. It was initially used to teach those who were coming out of the dark ignorance of Roman Catholicism, where there was very little knowledge of what the Bible says. The structure of the Catechism, with its 129 questions and answers, is very clearly patterned after the book of Romans. After this introductory Lord's Day, the first question of which we consider this morning, questions and answers 3 through 11 consider the greatness of our sins and miseries, much along the lines of the first three chapters of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Questions and answers 12 through 85 develop the gospel of the great deliverance that is ours in Christ Jesus by a true and living faith. It follows then roughly the pattern of Romans chapters 4 through 11. And in unfolding the glorious salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, the Catechism incorporates a lengthy exposition of the articles of our faith, usually referred to as the Apostles' Creed, as well as a complete exposition of the means of grace by which God gives us to experience and enjoy the benefits of His Son. And then in the last part of the Catechism, questions and answers 86 through 129, which are patterned after the last five chapters of the book of Romans, we are shown how to express our gratitude to God for our salvation. It recognizes that expression of thankfulness as a necessary part of the Christian life. And it points us to that way of gratitude by leading us through a thorough exposition of the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, which study we just concluded. So this little book was written as a method of instruction in the Christian religion. And in the first year that it was printed, it was divided into 52 Lord's Days that it might be preached weekly in the church, and in order that the people of God might be well grounded in the truth of the gospel. This would provide for them, and provides for us, a solid foundation for our Christian life. It would serve to teach the whole body of truth, the riches of God's Word, the confidence of knowing our only comfort in life and death. And the importance of that, as I say, continues for you and me today. Though our backgrounds are generally much more solid as far as our spiritual training is concerned than those children of God who came out of the darkness of Roman Catholicism at the time of the Reformation, we too face all sorts of attacks upon our faith. We too would be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine were we not well established in the truth of God's Word. And for that reason, we continue to this day preaching the whole counsel of God as set forth in our Heidelberg Catechism. And this morning we begin, I call your attention to life's fundamental question. We notice in the first place, it draws from us a humble confession. Secondly, it covers a broad area. And thirdly, it announces a joyful assurance, life's fundamental question, drawing a humble confession, covering a broad area, and announcing a joyful assurance. Life's fundamental question, when directed to you in whom is found the life of Christ, is a question that draws forth a humble confession. The very approach of the Catechism is unique and very beautiful. It leads us to the Gospel, and it draws forth our confession, not by giving us lectures as a professor would lecture his students, but it's like an elder who comes to you in family visiting and who asks concerning your salvation, concerning your spiritual perspective and state. He asks concerning your comfort. And he asks these things to help you evaluate where you are in your faith, whether you're making progress in your Christian life. That's the genius of the Heidelberg Catechism. In a very careful and yet open way, the instructors would lead you to consider essentially the same truth that the Apostle set forth in 2 Corinthians 1, which passage we read, and speak of your own comfort and your own rejoicing. It's very personal in its approach. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That word, thy. Yes, that's Old English, isn't it? Archaic language. Today we speak of you. But the word thy is singular of you. It's a very personal question that's asked here. It speaks to you personally, not in general. And it asks you personally to give an account. That's quite an approach. We're just at the beginning now. That's going to be the approach through the entire catechism. We're going to be led to the very deepest spiritual truths. There could be different ways of approaching those truths. For many, to approach the question of religion and truth The first question would be, who is God? But that's not where we begin. That's not where the Bible begins either. It simply takes for granted that God is and that we know who He is. So the very first sentence of the Bible is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's not proved. His existence is not proved. It's simply taken for granted. And that's our approach, and it's in harmony with Hebrews 11, verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Others might begin their study of Scripture with the doctrine of creation. And who could go wrong there? After all, that's where the Bible begins, isn't it? And it's a simple fact that without that foundation of the Bible's account of creation, of the creation of man, of the fall of man, and so on, the whole structure of truth comes crashing down. That's why the Apostle Paul began there too, in that heathen city of Athens, where they were worshiping the unknown God. And although the first question of the Catechism doesn't point us to creation, the Catechism almost immediately brings us to stand before that truth. We're going to be there shortly in Lord's Day 3, where we will see God's good creation of man and the fall of man into sin and the consequences of that fall. Very soon we're going to stand before the first three chapters of the Bible. But the approach of the Catechism is not from the viewpoint of creation. Rather, it calls us to give account of our own personal relationship to the truth of God in the Gospel. We're going to see how those truths have to do with us, individually and personally, as well as corporately. And for that reason, the question is asked, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And that's the question that presses upon us through the whole catechism. What does this mean to you? It's life's fundamental question. And it's a question that draws from us a humble confession. It compels us to acknowledge that sin has left us in the bands of death. The fall of man has made us miserable. And when the question is set before us the way it is, what is thy only comfort? It subtly informs us there's only one comfort. And that comfort's not going to be found in things. And that comfort's not even going to be found in earthly friendships or relationships. Because earthly possessions and earthly relationships are all subject to the power of death. The consequence of the fall into sin is death. Death which is inescapable. The question, therefore, life's fundamental question is this: what is thy only comfort? The comfort which sustains your life. The comfort which overcomes that dark cloud of death. Our misery, you understand, is that sin has spoiled a blessed relationship with God. Sin brought separation, set us at enmity against God. It spoiled that relationship with Him who created us, who alone is good, who provided our every need, who gave us His own perfect fellowship, and having spoiled that blessed relationship and perfect fellowship, we are left with no way, nowhere to turn to overcome death. Has that thought gripped your soul? Until God revealed to us the way of salvation, until He opened our spiritual eyes and ears to the gospel, we could not possibly figure out a way to restore that which we had lost. Life. Perfect, unending, blessed life with God. To figure out a way to that life goes so far beyond our thoughts, we're left comfortless from the moment of the fall. We're going to see how great our sins and miseries are as we proceed in the coming weeks to study the truth set forth in Holy Scripture. But it's in that context that the instructor comes and immediately asks, "What is thy only comfort in life and death?" And the Catechism leads us from that humble confession of being lost to the humble confession that it is God alone who has saved us. That's the approach of the Catechism. And that's the approach because the humbling recognition that God is God lies at the very heart of the gospel. The Lord put it before us in such simple terms in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." We read earlier from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Man has no comfort apart from the knowledge of God as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Man has no comfort apart from the Word of God, by which God reveals Himself to us as Creator, Redeemer. And for that reason, men and women who have not this spiritual understanding just drift about not knowing where to turn. And it's a terrible life. And life goes on and on and on until suddenly you come to realize life is like a vapor, a blade of grass. And you stand before death. Even with all the technological advances of our day and advances in the field of medicine, men find no answers to the most basic question of all, life's fundamental question: what is your only comfort? You know, if you ask this question to a man or woman of the world, you walk up to somebody on the street, their initial reaction can only be, "What in the world are you talking about?" They don't give it a lot of thought. They just go stumble through life the best they can, generally try to do what's socially acceptable, and swallow hard in the face of death. So how do you face this question? Because this question comes to you this morning. What is thy only comfort in life and death? You see the purpose for facing this question. We're dealing here with the very heart of Christianity, don't you see? this is what you and I must believe. This is what we must confess. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That, I say, is a humbling confession. I'm not my own. What can be more humbling than to confess that? I am not my own. But by nature, we like to think we are. But answering life's fundamental question, we are compelled by the Spirit of grace in all humility to say, I'm not my own. But I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's all of God. It's the wonder work of His grace, as we shall come to see. Yes, life's fundamental question draws from us a humble confession. It must. This only comfort set before us by this great question that we face this morning covers a broad area. You see, Christianity is not something shallow. It's not something superficial. Much of the church in our day has become shallow. Its understanding of the gospel very weak. Doesn't approach things from the viewpoint of an only comfort. Doesn't get to the very root of man's misery. Much of the church world today simply says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, that isn't the approach of the reformers. That wasn't the approach of the apostles. They reach deeply into the hearts of those to whom they brought that gospel. Life's fundamental question covers a broad area. It won't allow you to settle back into a certain comfort zone when that comfort is merely superficial. It won't leave you satisfied to find comfort in your family relationships or in your earthly needs being satisfied. The questioner probes deeply. So deeply does he probe, he sometimes makes us feel quite uneasy. Sometimes when someone attempts to probe into our heart, whether it be the minister in the preaching, or perhaps even during family visiting, we don't like that. Because sometimes things aren't very well in our own hearts and lives. Sometimes I don't like to probe very deeply into my own thoughts and heart, let alone have someone else probe there. But that's what the Catechism does. What is your only comfort? What's your only comfort in life? As you go through this earthly sojourn, what's your only comfort? You see, that immediately points us to the broad perspective of this question. When it asks, what is your only comfort in death? Well, I can understand that. We all need comfort in death, don't we? That's obvious, because in death, we're no longer in control. That's when religion suddenly becomes very important. In death, it's all loss. I speak now from an earthly perspective. Comforts needed to fill that void. But the Catechism begins by asking, what is your only comfort in life? In life and death. So the question, therefore, covers everything. Body and soul, all my activities, my thoughts, my whole life. And so the Catechism, as it proceeds in its treatment of the doctrines of Scripture, brings us again and again before the same question. What is thy only comfort? What's the profit for you in these things? How do you profit by Christ's resurrection? What about His ascension? What does it profit you that you believe all these things? You see, those questions are directed to your heart and mind. They're always very personal, never general. What does the truth mean to you? And these things are held before us in order that we might realize the depths of what is given us in the Scriptures. The riches of the Gospel. We will never be able to reach the depths of the riches of God's Word, beloved. We're never going to be able to come to the conclusion that we have finally obtained all that Scripture reveals. You're able to spend your whole life studying this Bible, and you will have just made a small beginning. And so when the Heidelberg Catechism unfolds to us the basic truths of Scripture, it does so for our comfort, to summarize the riches. We're not dealing here with things that lie on the periphery. We stand before the truths that are fundamental, that go to the very heart of our only comfort. But that comfort itself is very broad. The Christian faith, you see, reaches into the very depths and embraces our whole life. And so we are led to the confession that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. When you can say that from the heart, you come to grasp the only comfort there is. Then you have laid hold of the gospel. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice that? The last one that I want to deny is myself. But this is what Jesus calls me to do. To deny myself and follow Him. And that's the way of our only comfort. I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Life's fundamental question, therefore, reaches into the very depths of my life and points me to the fact that there's been a complete change of ownership. Where once I thought I was in control, now I've come to see that such is not the case. He controls my life in everything. I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the Christian faith. That's the heart of our Reformed confession. It's not just the sovereignty of God. is my relationship to that sovereign God. We live in covenant fellowship with the living God, the Holy One, through Jesus Christ. That's our only comfort. And when you have that, you have everything. That means I'm precious in God's sight. What an amazing thing that is. I'm so precious in His sight that not a hair can fall from my head except He wills it. I'm so precious in His sight. He works all things together for my good. Everything is subservient to my salvation. Will you say that? What is thy only comfort in life and death? We've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. So precious are we in God's sight, even from eternity, that He gave His only begotten Son to the death of the cross to satisfy the debt that we could not possibly pay. We speak, you understand, of something that goes far beyond the mind of man. How could we ever see salvation? What could possibly save us from the misery into which we plunged ourselves? Not even the best minds could figure it out. It takes the very wonder work of God revealed to us in the gospel. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it took to save us. Though all the wealth of the world is God's, we couldn't be bought with silver or gold or the cattle upon 1,000 hills. We had to be bought with blood, but not the blood of bulls and goats. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament were but types, pictures of what must be. The blood of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is what cleanses us from all sin. And my only comfort is, I've been purchased with that blood. He purchased not just my soul, He made my body His own. He's my Lord in everything. How we grieve over those who look at Christianity as some kind of retirement pension plan, thinking they can live as they will, but get to the end of life, there's Christ to receive them. How grossly deceived they are. This comfort that is mine, that is yours, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, is a comfort that reaches into the whole of our life. On Monday, I'm in His service as much as on Sunday. You are in the service of your Lord, whether you're driving to work or doing your chores, whether you're fixing the meals or changing the dirty diapers. You're in the service of your Redeemer when you're in the classroom, when you're visiting with your friends, when you're spending your money, as well as putting it in the offering plate. You're in the service of your Lord. As husband and wife, you're in the service of Christ. As father and mother, sons and daughters. In every relationship in which you stand, you are the Lord's. Remember how Paul put it in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8, For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. He has complete dominion. Is that your confession? What is thy only comfort in life and death? Life's fundamental question, which reaches into every aspect of our life, also draws from us a humble confession, coming to us as those who are in Christ Jesus and announcing, therefore, a joyful assurance. The Christ who has purchased us also abides with us, delivering us from all the power of the devil, preserving us, and assuring us of eternal life. What an amazing blessedness is ours, beloved, when we comprehend the power of Christ in our lives. He delivers us from the power of the devil. The power of the devil works death. The power of the devil brings us to destruction. That's what he does. But we belong to him who raises the dead, who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, of whom we read there, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. He alone is the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think in delivering us from all the power of the devil. And he preserves us. He preserves us to such an extent it's absolutely amazing. Things that you and I hardly care about, he takes care of. When we confess from Scripture that not a hair can fall from my head except for the will of my Heavenly Father, that's going to the extreme in showing how careful God is with us. He who has purchased us with his own precious blood shall surely preserve us. Of that we may be sure. All things are subservient to my salvation. That's the treasure that's ours in Jesus Christ. And this assurance is worked in our hearts exactly in this way. He makes us willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Christ, who has purchased us with his precious blood, has done so with a purpose. He's purchased us unto life everlasting. A life that's not merely future, but which begins now. And so the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, "And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And continuing in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, our salvation's not only made possible by the blood of Christ. Oh, it's much more than a mere possibility. He applies and accomplishes that for which he came. He works it in us by his Holy Spirit. And he assures us of his work by making us sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Is that your life? Is that your confession? That's the life of those who live with this only comfort in life and death. Not that we do great things. but that we live unto Him in His service and to His glory. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has called us unto such a life. That's our comfort. And that will be our focus now as we proceed through the Catechism once again. What is thy only comfort in life and death? It's this, fundamentally, that I am not my own anymore, though I used to think I was. I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I stand amazed at the place He's given me in His covenant, in the fellowship of His own life, purchased by His precious blood. I stand amazed at that every day. How thankful I am that God has revealed that salvation to me. Believest thou this? Amen. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for the wonder of the gospel. We give thanks that we may confess that we are not our own, but belong in body and soul, in life and death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who purchased us with His precious blood. And Father, continue Thy work in us by Thy Word and Spirit, that we make that our confession all the time, and live in the consciousness of belonging to Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.